your faithfulness in that. If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open to the book of Hebrews. We're going to spend a few minutes this morning in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 a little bit as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes this. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." And then Paul adds very famous words. We know them well in the context of church. We often use them as sort of a challenge for our own lives and how we would live. We often use them at sort of funeral service time as we would commend one who has passed away in the faith. Paul says this, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." It was the time of his departure. And Paul's testimony of triumph, "I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith." It's the last of the three that we're going to consider this morning. I've kept the faith. One describes faith this way. Faith is a journey, not just a state of mind. Many Christians today, he writes, imagine faith to be like a pill to be ingested or a pillow to be embraced. But Scripture pictures faith more as a brisk walk or a run along a wilderness path. For this reason, it is important for Christians to be able to say with Paul, "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." It's a journey to be finished. It's a journey to be endured. This life of faith that you and I have begun. In Hebrews, the illustration is made of Israel, the generation that had fled Egypt in the Exodus and yet failed to take possession of the promised land. Why? Because they rebelled against God. Why? Because they failed in their faith. They sure started well, but because faith is a journey, it really is true, isn't it? We're wandering through our own wilderness, so to say. We're on our own pilgrimage, if you will, to our own promised land that we call heaven. This life that we're to live day in and day out, the struggles that we go through, the pressures of this life. And it is true, this life can sort of wear away at our faith. The trials that come, the discouragement that comes, the disappointments that come, just everyday life experiences, the responsibilities of life, the pressures of life, like Israel. We are on our own faith journey. And how important it is for us then to grasp this truth. Starting well in our faith does not guarantee for us a victorious end to our faith. Israel started well, but the generation that leaves in victory out of Egypt will die in the wilderness without ever experiencing the blessing of the promised land. You, my brother and sister, you have started well in your faith. You found yourself at an altar, in a restaurant with a friend, sitting on a couch in somebody's home. And right there in that place, you bowed your head, you bowed your heart, you surrendered your life to Jesus. You acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, and God put His Holy Spirit in you in that moment as you recognize, "I cannot do this on my own. I need Jesus to be my Savior. I must live with Him as Lord of my life." Wow, you started so well. But beginning well in our faith does not guarantee for us a victorious end to our faith. So, We don't go the way of Israel. We don't rebel against God. We don't harden our hearts towards Him. We don't lose. We don't fail in our faith. We guard our faith. We protect our faith. We keep the faith. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, the writer of Hebrews says this, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." This last week, I'm reading that as part of my Bible reading, just my daily devotional time. And my Bible, a commentary that goes with it, typically at the bottom, just notes that are made and comments that are included to make it more of a Bible study kind of a reading. My Bible included this note: many ministers fail to encourage or admonish believers to continue in the faith. It continued, "Such ministers do not preach the urgent warnings of the apostles, the writer of Hebrews, or Jesus himself." In that moment, I determined I don't want to be that kind of preacher, that kind that fails to encourage or admonish you to continue in the faith. So, though before my Bible reading time, I had no idea what to share with you this Sunday, and though my Bible reading time was for me, not for you, I left that Bible reading time most assuredly knowing what this morning's message was going to be for you, my brother, for you, my sister, for me, for all of us together. Keep the faith. That's it. That's the word for us today. It's the word, really, I believe, is from God's Spirit for us today. Keep the faith. And with that instruction, with that encouragement for us as well, a quick look at a number of verses in Hebrews 3 and 4 that not only remind us of Israel's failure to do that, Israel's failure to keep the faith, and their subsequent missing out then on the promised land, and the warning to us that we too can fail to enter God's rest if we allow our hearts to grow cold and hard, if we allow ourselves to lose, to fail in faith. But verses as well from their example that show us really in a sense what not to do, because that's what they did. They lost their faith. Maybe that would show us what to do, because Israel didn't do that and they lost the faith. They missed out on the promised land, on God's rest. In the end, really, how we do different than they did, how we keep the faith. So this morning, five quick things that I want to share with you. Number one, keep the faith. How so? How do we do that? Here it is. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess." Hebrews 12 and verses 1 and 2. A favorite for many of us. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him." Can I say it this way this morning, in line with our message and the point that we're making? Fix your thoughts on him. Set your eyes on Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you won't grow weary or lose heart. Think of Jesus. Remember Jesus this morning. Love Jesus today. Fix your thoughts on Him. He loves us. He cares for us. He prays for us. He's your friend. He loves you. He accepts you. He forgives you. He's concerned for you. He counsels you. He fights for you. He knows your pain even more so. Better to say, He feels it even with you. He encourages you. He comforts you. He is ever faithful. He is extravagantly generous towards you. He is a friend who gives very good things to all of His friends. When the wilderness wandering that is this life for us, when it wears away at you, I think of it sort of like a brand new car that just comes off the assembly line and everything works perfectly on it. And it looks so nice, brand new, the paint just glimmering, and inside even the smell of a brand new car. But now it's on the road for a year or a couple of years, year after year. It gets a little nicked up and a little banged up, a little beat up. Sometimes Jenny will have the wonderful, so graciously and loving and kind, feel the sensitivity from the Spirit to point out to me what's wrong with our van. Hey, you know, this is not working. And she has great faith. She knows me not at all, but she has great faith that I can do something to fix it. I have no idea. And it's just sort of, you know, Jenny, this van is pretty old. This van, so ours is 2008, so this van is almost 10 years old. And this van is no ordinary van. This van has had our 6 kids in it for 8 of those nearly 10 years. And it gets a little beat up, a little banged up. Some of us know that physically. Some, not me, because I'm still young and vibrant, but some of you, you've been on the road for a while and you're a little banged up, a little nicked up. When life does that to our faith, when like Israel, even your faith has become compromised to the point of failure, hardened hearts, rebellious hearts, cold hearts, what do we do to stop that? What do we do to prevent that? What do we do to guard our faith, to protect our faith, to keep our faith? We fix our eyes on Jesus. We set our thoughts on Him. Number 2, make your heart responsive to Jesus. Verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years, saw what I did. That's why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my way. So I declared on oath in my anger, they'll never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Always for the believer, always for you and me, will be the voice of the Lord calling to us, revealing to us, this is the way, walk in it, ministering to us, counseling us, directing us. And in that then, always for the believer will be the need for the instruction today. Listen to me, brother. Hear me this morning, sister. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Always for the believer will be the need to have a responsive heart towards the Lord, towards His word, towards His instruction, towards His command, towards His calling, towards His commissioning, towards His conviction, towards His demand for change and transformation in us. Tomorrow, when you go and shut yourself into the prayer closet and you open God's word, listen to me, always the instruction that would be appropriate and applicable for you during that time. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Every Sunday that we gather and we sit here in these pews and we consider the word of the Lord together, always applicable, always appropriate for us. Listen, when you hear his words, don't harden your heart. The Lord is calling to you and me. And in that, then, always the question for us to ask of ourselves, is mine a hardened heart or a responsive one? Oh, may it ever be for us the latter, never the former. In 2 Kings, we read the story of King Josiah. He was 8 years old when he began to reign in Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. When he was 26, 18 years into his reign, the book of the law was discovered in the house of the Lord. It's a terrible time for Israel. It's a terrible time in Judah. It's one wicked king after another. It's the neglecting of God's commands. It's the neglecting of God's instruction. It's the neglect of God's house. And here on occasion, because Josiah is a good thing and tries to restore that that has been lost in Judah, the book of the law is found and read to the king. In verse 11 of 2 Kings 22, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. In verse 13, go and inquire the Lord for me, for the people, for all of Judah, about what's written in the book that's been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They've not acted in accordance with all that's written concerning us. And then in verse 16, Josiah hears back from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book. They have forsaken me. They burned incense to other gods. They provoked me to anger by all the idols that their hands have made. But then this, tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of me. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you've heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I'd spoken against this place, because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I've heard you, declared the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring to this place. I believe wholeheartedly that it's true, as it was for Josiah, it's true for us. A soft heart, a tender heart, a responsive heart to the voice of the Lord, to the word of the Lord. It's for sure to experience and living in God's blessing and God's favor upon our lives. It's for sure the key to experiencing the abundant life, the life to the full kind of life that Jesus promises us. And did you catch it with Josiah? The Lord says to him, because your heart was responsive, I've heard you. Is it maybe even the key to answered prayer? Are too many of us maybe trying to ask God for stuff while our hearts are still hardened towards Him and towards His commands and towards His Word? And in the end, no wonder we're not receiving the things that we've asked Him for, because all along our hearts are not right to begin with. Is it maybe that before God gives us stuff, He wants to give us a soft and responsive and tender heart towards Him? Is it maybe the key even to answer prayer that God hears us when we hear His word? God's desiring to minister in you. God's desiring to minister through you. God wants to do a new work in your heart and in mine. He wants to work through us for His divine purposes and plan, for His glory. God still wants to shape and to mold us to look just a little bit more like Jesus. May we ever have a responsive heart to that. May we ever have a responsive heart to Him. A responsive heart to His word, to His desire to mature us in our faith. to his desire. Listen, listen to me, brother. God wants to bring you close. You might be close. God wants to bring you closer. You might have already a little bit of his heart, but God wants to give you more of his heart. God wants to do a little bit more, the renewing of your mind. And he's working in you, and he's speaking to you, and he's directing you and guiding you. Listen to me this morning. Oh, may we have a soft and responsive and tender heart to what he's wanting to do. That we would be responsive to his calling to be salt and light, the sent out ones. Just like Jesus sent by the Father, so Jesus in turn sends us into the world to destroy the works of the devil. May we have a soft and responsive heart to that calling upon our lives so that we can go and do like that, so that we can be salt and light like that. A responsive heart to his commands. It's still true. The Lord calls us to righteousness, to holiness, to purity, to set ourselves apart from this world. He calls us out of sin. Here's the good news. You are slaves to that no longer. But here's the challenge in it. You get to be instead a slave, not to sin. But Paul tells us you're now a slave to righteousness. This is God's call. May our hearts be tender to his word that can sometimes be very convicting. You know it as well as I do. No, Denny. You have to forgive that person. Oof. And all of a sudden, I find that my heart can become a little bit hardened. No. You can't look at that. That's not where I am. That's not holiness. That's not purity. And all of a sudden, No, you can't say that. Every word that comes out of your mouth is supposed to be for the edification of others. The building up, not the tearing down. You can't say that, but I so want to say that. And I find that my heart can become a little bit hardened to God's word that can be oh so challenging and so convicting at times. May we ever, though, have a responsive heart. Listen, church, may we ever have a soft heart to the Spirit and what the Spirit of God is wanting to do in our midst, where the Spirit of God is wanting to take us. May we ever, always leave place for the Holy Spirit to come and do what only He can do. May our hearts ever be responsive to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. This morning, guard your heart. Protect your heart. Don't let it be a hardened heart. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Where our hearts have been hardened, where our hearts have become cold, where we've neglected God's word, filled our minds with the thoughts of this world, the value systems of this world, all that is contrary to God's thoughts and to God's ways and to God's will and to God's word. We submit. We surrender ourselves to the surgery of God's word. We let the word cut away the rebellious attitude. We are not going to die in the wilderness. We're going to keep the faith. We're going to guard the faith. We're going to protect the faith. So we let the Spirit of God do surgery on us and in us to cut away by the Word of God all the hardened places in our hearts. We listen to His voice. We're obedient to His voice. We're submitting to His Word and to His Spirit. Our hearts are responsive to the Lord. We're keeping the faith. Number three this morning, hold firmly to your confidence in Jesus. Hebrews 3 and verse 5, Moses was faithful in all God's house. The book of Hebrews is going to always tell us Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And it's speaking to a Jewish people. So it's going to go through the list. Man, Jesus is better than Abraham. You better believe he is. And Jesus is better than Moses. And Jesus is better than the law. And Jesus is better than the temple. This is the writing of Hebrews. And so here it's Moses. Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And here we go. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and the hope of which we boast. In verse 14 of that same chapter, for if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Keep the faith. Hold firmly to your confidence in Jesus. The struggle of life is real. You don't need me to tell you that. The responsibilities of life, the obligations of life, the pressures of life, the difficulties that we experience in life. The home becomes disarrayed. The marriage sometimes doesn't go very well. The kids, a lot of the time, drive us crazy. The job, the finances, the unexpected bill, the need for the credit card. Now, how are we going to budget that, an additional payment? Something doesn't work. Something needs to be fixed. Something that's not right physically. We feel it. We go to the doctor. He confirms it. Day in, day out, life that gives us a great deal to be concerned about. In preparing for the message, I was thinking just in the context of our home, just everyday stuff. Jenny, her responsibility that I take the kids in the morning and she then takes care of picking them up in the afternoon and to find out where six kids are, what time they all need to be picked up, where they are, when they're going to be picked up. Quite the chore. And then all of a sudden, there's a dentist appointment that's thrown into the mix. And now it's, well, when am I going to pick this one up so that I can still go pick up this one so that we can all be at the dentist appointment at the right time and then get them back? And what about if it's over the lunchtime? Where am I going to take them to lunch? How am I going to take care of them for lunch? Then I got to get them back. Then I got to make sure I write a note so they don't get in any trouble. And then I got to go pick them, the rest of the kids up in just a little bit after that. And it's one thing after, and then I'm bugging her. Hey, Jenny, why you didn't do this? Why you didn't do that? And then she's got to make dinner, and then she got it, and it's this, and it's that. And this is just a regular day. This is just life without any mix-up, without any hassle, without any trouble, without any problems. And it's written in our marriage contract, even if she's sick, she still has to do all that. Because I can't. So now thrown in, something goes wrong physically. Now thrown in that there's something going on and something was not right with us, or now one of the kids is mouthing off, and now there's all the pressure of that, and oh my word, it's out of control. The struggle is real. And then on top of that, we're trying to live right. We're trying to be right and do right. We're trying to live in righteousness, and we're trying to live in holiness. Jesus died so that we can live life up here, and we're discovering, oh, we're still sort of living life down here, and we're trying to bridge that gap. And so now on us, wow, what do I need to do? How do I need to do? What is there of God's word I still need to learn? It sits on my bookshelf in my office. You've probably heard this. It's entitled The Morning Prayer. Dear Lord, so far I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. Haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about it all, but in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need some help. We're trying to do right. We're trying to live right. The pressures of life. I'm talking about normal, everyday pressures of life thrown into that. Financial difficulty, marital difficulty, relational problems, something at school, something in work. All of a sudden, the struggle of life becomes almost to the point of being overwhelming. All of that simply to say this, in the end, life has a way of loosening the grip of our confidence and our hope and our trust in Jesus. The pressures of life will make you to loose because you'll feel the need to I've got to hold on to this. Man, the finances caused me so much. I got to hold on to the finances. I'm so worried about my kids. Oh my goodness, I've got to hold tightly. And all of a sudden, we'll find that we can't hold on to everything tightly. And if we let it, just life, I'm just talking life, will make us to loosen that grip of hope and trust and confidence that we have in Jesus. We probably don't need to look past our own lives to realize that's true. For many of us, we would understand this morning what the writer of Hebrews is talking about, because for us, the confidence we had at the beginning, the life we started with Jesus, it's become blurred. It's become distorted. It's become lost. As we discovered, even with Jesus, the struggle is real. Can I just share with you, as a pastor, this is where I live, having to constantly remind myself, Denny, you got to remember Jesus. You got to remember, you're so worried about the ministry. You're so worried about this. You're so worried about Sunday morning. You're so worried about being prepared for Wednesday. You're so worried about the finances of the church. You're so worried about all that God's called you to, all that God would use you. And you're so worried about the community. You're so worried about who we're reaching, who we're not reaching, who we can add as a missionary, who we can't because we're not meeting the missions budget. What's going on? What are we going to do? You're so worried about it all. That more often than I'd ever care to admit, my vision of Jesus gets blurred, distorted. And I can't tell you how many times back there in that office, it's just a moment of repentance and reminder. Oh, Jesus, I'm coming back to just loving you and being reminded my confidence is in you. I'm in that office, an altar that it becomes where I lay some stuff down so I can grip tightly again to my confidence and my hope and my life in the Lord, my love for the Lord. Time goes by for all of us. Difficulty, disappointment, doubt can draw us away from that first confidence and make our faith to falter. One writes, the same spirit with which Christians set out in the ways of God, they should maintain and evidence to the end. Those who begin seriously and with lively affections and holy resolutions and humble reliance should go on in the same spirit. But there are a great many who in the beginning of their profession show a great deal of courage and confidence, but do not hold them fast to the end. The author concludes, perseverance in faith is the best evidence of the sincerity of our faith. Hold fast to that first confidence. Discover again that first love, that first hope, that first joy and life that you had in Jesus. Trust in God just as firmly today as when you first believed. Persevere in your faith. Hold fast to your faith. Keep the faith. Number four, prioritize the coming rest with Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Be heavenly minded. Remember a coming day of receiving and rewarding because of your faith. Live for that day. Paul did, and he kept the faith. We read it a moment ago. I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith, and now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have what? Longed for his appearing. All who have what? Lived with a heavenly mindset. All who have done what? Prioritized the coming rest with Jesus. Paul did it. My grandma has done it. She's fought the good fight. She's about to finish her race. And oh, she has kept the faith, and there's no doubt in store for her, the crown of righteousness. Can you imagine it? That the Lord himself will give to her, will give to you, give to me on that day. You know how you keep the faith? You keep that day in focus. You get stuck in the here and now where the struggle is real. You maybe lose. You maybe falter. You maybe forsake your faith. But you live ever mindful of that day. You live with heaven in view when Jesus looks you eye to eye and speaks those words that we all so long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant, and rewards to us then the crown of righteousness. When he does that for us, you live for that day. Listen, you live tomorrow with that day in your mind and in your heart, with that day as your, I don't know what Monday holds for you, but I assure you, you wake up tomorrow with heaven in mind. You wake up tomorrow with that thought, one day I'm going to be with Jesus, and he's going to look me eyeball to eyeball, and all my flaws and all my shame and all my mess, because of his grace and his mercy, he's going to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant, and put on my head the crown of righteousness so that I can rule and reign with him for all eternity. I'll just tell you, it doesn't even matter one bit what tomorrow holds for you. If you begin it that way and you maintain it through the day like that, listen, you will tomorrow, you'll keep the faith. And you do it for the next day, and then the next day, and the next day after that, and even the one after that, until that day arrives that you yourself finish the race. Listen to me. You'll have kept the faith. God has promised us rest, an earthly rest, an eternal rest, a rest that we can know now, a rest that we will know then. We can know the rest of Jesus, who carries for us today all of our burdens, who at Calvary's cross became for us our sin and our shame. Today we can rest from the anxieties, the strivings of self, the insecurity of unbelief and disobedience. Today we can rest in his grace, in his mercy. Oh, listen, you can be at rest. In a few minutes, we're going to gather at this communion table, and you're going to be reminded, oh, thank goodness, it's not about me and my good deeds, but it's about him and his grace and his mercy that he's extended to me. You can rest in that today. You can rest in the righteousness that he has granted for you. You can rest in the holiness that he's applied to your life. You can rest in his forgiveness. You can rest in his salvation. You can rest in the joy that he gives, the peace that he promises. Today, we can know the rest of fellowship with him. We can know the rest that comes with fellowshipping with one another. And it will be for us then an eternal rest in his presence. Related to creation and God's rest, then one describes it this way: it will be a seventh day without end. Rest for you and me in God's presence. The writer of Hebrews will say in verse 11, make every effort to enter that rest. Prioritize that rest. Live for that day of rest and reward. Keep the faith. Finally, this morning, number 5, receive God's help because of Jesus. Verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You have a heavenly high priest, Jesus, God's very own Son, your Savior, your Redeemer, your friend. He acts as the mediator between you and God, between you, the breaker of God's law, and God, who is holy, holy, holy. His grace regenerates you. His grace saves you. His grace redeems you. His grace brings you into a restored and right relationship with the Father. He makes it so that we can call God our Father, and God in turn calls us His children. He does a sovereign, miraculous work in us when He takes of God's very own Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead, and puts that Spirit inside of us and pours that Spirit out upon us. He intercedes continually for you and for me. Oh, be blessed by it, my brother and my sister. He speaks your name to the Father even now. Oh, God, help them to keep the faith. May their hearts not be hardened. May they not go the way of the rebellion. May they stay true. May they enter into the rest that I've promised and ordained. He speaks your name. May they be encouraged. May they know my joy. May they experience my peace. May they be set free from worry. May they be set free from fear. Even as we sit here in this room, Jesus, your mediator, your high priest, speaks your name to the Father. He prays for you. He intercedes for you. He grants to you, by way of Himself, access to God, God's throne of grace and mercy, so that we can find help in our time of need. You know how you keep the faith? You consistently and constantly make your way to that throne. That's how you keep the faith. You don't deserve to be there. You've messed up. Your faith is messed up. That's okay, because it's a throne of grace and mercy. And though none of us deserve to be there, we all get invited. And though none of us deserve anything from there, we all still get help from there. Today, receive His grace. Receive His mercy. Hear the invitation of your high priest, Jesus, as He invites you to come boldly because of Him into the presence of the Father and receive from Him help so that you might keep the faith. This morning, that's the message. In its simplicity, keep the faith. Fix your eyes, your thoughts on Jesus. Make your heart to be ever more and more responsive to Him. Hold firmly to your confidence in Him. Remember, rest with Him. Receive help because of Him. Keep the faith. Maybe for many of us, a sort of preventative message this morning. Your faith is good. And your faith is strong. Listen to me this morning. Let this pastor be a good one, not one that would fail to encourage or admonish you in your faith. Listen to me. Keep on keeping the faith. And for many of us, we come here this morning, truth be told, our faith has been on the ropes, taken a beating. A season of our lives, maybe for some, truth be told, we're just saying it the way it is. We've lost sight of Jesus. Our eyes aren't fixed on Him, not like they used to be. Our thoughts aren't fixed on Him. We've been consumed by the problem. We've been consumed by the difficulty. We've been consumed by the mountain in our way. We've been consumed by the things of this world, the troubles of this world. Listen, we don't have to be embarrassed this morning. Some of us, truth be told, our hearts have become hard. We remember fondly the days when our hearts were soft towards the Lord. We ran to the altar. You couldn't hold us back. But now we fight everything the Spirit of God says to us. I don't want to do that. I don't have to do that. Hearts have grown cold. We used to weep in the presence of the Lord, and now we're not even sure if God's in the room. We're just going to be honest this morning. Some of us, That first confidence has been lost. That first hope, compromised, forgotten, not seeking the help. I encourage you today. I'm just going to be honest. I encourage us today. You, whoever you are, and me. I admonish us today that we not go the way of the rebellion, that we don't get lost in the wilderness, that we keep the faith. Father, pray simply that you would help us to do that. Hebrews, these couple of chapters and these few verses, gives us a great picture of how we can. For my brother, for my sister, and I know probably many in the room, oh, their faith is strong. Their faith is good. They are the Joshua and Caleb amongst the rest of us that are maybe struggling. Lord, this morning, may they take this message to heart, that they keep on keeping the faith. Lord, for me, for those of us that are struggling, who needed the word today, because maybe we've lost faith. Maybe we've wandered in the wilderness far longer than we ever should have. Maybe we're not where we're at because we shouldn't be here. Our faith should have taken us elsewhere. This morning we come as we are. Our faith weakened. Our faith up against the ropes. We come to the throne of grace and mercy to receive help. So help us, Lord, I pray, that our faith would be revived, renewed, made strong again, our eyes fixed on you again, our hearts sensitive and responsive, soft and tender again to you and to your words, holding fast and firm to our confidence in you, trusting in you again, even more and better than we ever have before. Help us this morning that we keep the faith. In Jesus' name, heads bowed, eyes closed, my own included. If you just need the Lord to do a work in you this morning, to keep that faith, to be renewed in your faith, would you just lift your hand? It's for Him. It's not for anybody in this room because nobody's looking around. I'm not either. And I'm just going to tell you, I don't mind admitting it, my hand is up with yours. It is. Would you just lift your hand? Lord, I need your help. Coming to the throne of grace and mercy today, because I need you to help me to keep the faith. Lord, you see the hands in this room. We come to you. Would you help me? Would you help your people this morning, Lord, I pray, that we keep the faith. That we keep the faith. Listen, don't say it out loud. This is just between you and the Lord. What would you just tell? I'm going to keep the faith. I'm going to keep the faith. I'm going to make it to the rest. I'm going to make it to the promised land. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in. I'm not faltering. My heart's not going to be hardened anymore. I'm keeping the faith. We're keeping the faith, Jesus. You're going to help us to do that. We know you will, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Guys, would you